Good morning and welcome to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. You're listening across Australia on 87.6, 87.8 or 88, depending on where you are. You can chat to us at any time to 0491-064-669. You can send us your questions, your biblical questions. You know what? Throw your curvest of balls and Lawson is going to answer to you.
Yeah, that's
We're going to do our best here.
Yeah.
So welcome to you. Today is July the 2nd. I'm in the studio with Lawson, with Shell at the decks. And Lawson, I want to talk to you about something that happened 124 years ago.
Oh, okay. On this day?
On this day, 2nd of July.
Okay. What are we talking about?
The first flight of a Zeppelin took place.
Okay. The massive big blimps.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes. You call them the blimps?
Yeah.
That's right. That's another name for them.
Mm-hmm.
It was designed by a German military man and count, from the city of Zeppelin.
Okay.
And what it does is so amazing here. Just getting here some interesting curiosities. One of them is that these things had an incredible range. They could fly for 10 or 12,000 kilometers without having to stop.
Wow. What enabled it to...
They were green as well. Oh, because they were very energy efficient to stay afloat. They were not very fast. They would go for about 135 kilometers an hour. But I wanted to make a Bible application here. In the same way that a Zeppelin can really lift us higher and give us perspectives of things from, you know, from a higher perspective, so does the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And in today's show, Lawson is going to talk to us about how to find precious lost things. We're going to be talking about the Supreme Court of the U.S. ruling new immunity guarantees that benefit Donald Trump. We're going to be talking with Michael Cook in our interview about creation. I'm looking forward for that one. And today we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We have a packed full show for you today with lots of information and spiritual things.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And before Lawson talks to us about a quite unusual story of lost items, what is the first quiz question for today? And we have a theme throughout today's questions, Lawson.
Okay.
It's about yesterday's Bible studies.
Yeah.
So if you were here, if you're listening to us, you would have no issues whatsoever in providing the right answers. Lawson, what's question number one?
That's right, guys. Put your thinking caps on, your memory caps. Let's have a look at this one. True or false? Mark is the longest of the four Gospels. 0491-064-669. True or false? Mark is the longest of the four Gospels. Of course, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is Mark the longest? True or false? 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. If you do, you will go into the draw to win 500 years of protest and liberty from Martin Luther to civil rights by Nicholas P. Miller, looking at the way that God worked through the Protestant Reformation to bring biblical truth to the masses for the last 500 or so years.
And not only through Reformation, but it also highlights cases of religious liberty that are modern. So it's a story of religious liberty. So if you're into religious liberty, if this is a topic that speaks to you, if you want to know the story behind all of that, this book is an absolute must-have to your library.
Absolutely. Again, 0491-064-669. That question was, true or false, Mark is the longest of the four Gospels. True or false, Mark is the longest of the four Gospels.
We received a message as well, one that we couldn't read right when we finished the show yesterday, Lawson, by Sherry. She said, "Good morning, great Bible study, guys. Bless you all, Sherry." Thank you very much, Sherry. We're glad that you were blessed by yesterday's Bible study. There's more coming today. David said as well, "Glorious morning, Sister Shell and brothers Scaffy and Lawson. Experience the lovely sounds of the rhythm of the falling rain. Reminds me that lovely song." He's listening to the falling rain on their corrugated metal roof while listening to you wonderful people.
Oh.
Thank you very much. You're wonderful.
Yeah.
You are wonderful listeners.
Rain on the corrugated iron roof for most people is like the best white noise machine out. It wears a little bit thin on me though. If I'm just like constantly smashed with it, I'm like, bro, just let me
and
sleep.
I like it.
Yeah,
I do.
But yeah, hey, awesome stuff. Hey, thanks for your text messages, guys. Make sure you get in for that quiz question as well. 0491-064-669. We are talking about, a story of a really odd way, quite a funny story about recovering a lost treasure. Now, what might this treasure be? Well, it was actually a Rolex that in the 1950s would have cost about £100 that they bought it for this guy's 21st birthday. He's now 95 years old. This guy, James Steele, he had received a brand new $100 Rolex for his birthday. A watch that's about $5,500 today in like USD. He receives this Rolex. You know, he's a farmer. A local rural boy, and he's out, he's doing his work in the farm now skip 20 years, he's in his 40s, out working the farm, out working the cattle and the cows, and the band, the silver band on his Rolex just unlatches, the Rolex flies off his hand, lands in the grass, and he never sees it again. Like, it's just gone. Which would be a pretty devastating moment, I think, firstly, because this is like a nice, valuable watch. It's also like his 21st birthday present. And, you know, for us in the West, that 21st birthday becoming like, you know, obviously adulthood is like 18 in the eyes of the law. But that 21st birthday is that official, like, you're an adult. You've become a man here in the West. Quite a lot older than the likes of Israel and whatnot when they celebrate becoming a man at 12.
I would actually advocate for celebrating that at 25.
25, yeah.
Because by 25 is when your frontal lobe is fully developed. Until then, it's not.
I have a friend from Uganda, and she said to me, like, 25 for them is like, that's the year that it gets serious. You know, if you get married before 25, if you do a lot of things before 25, it's kind of like, should you do that? But like 25, it's like, it's time to get life together for them. It's like a pretty big cultural thing.
There you go.
This guy, he loses his Rolex, his 21st birthday present, you know, and again, like by this point, it's the 1970s, 20 years later. So then this year in 2024, he hired a metal detectorist, to go and, you know, scour the field and try and find this watch after, you know,
he was still thinking of the watch.
He's still thinking about it.
All like, these years.
This is like 70 years later. He's like, man, I would really like this watch back. He's been working the same land, working with cattle. He's a cattle farmer. And he gets the metal detectors out there, and lo and behold, they find the Rolex. They don't find the strap, but they find the timepiece itself in the field and a little bit discolored. And they're like, wow, we found it. And from some brief observations, looking at the watch, looking at the discoloration, they realize that it had been eaten by a cow. And this watch that had been eaten by a cow, you know, the watch fell in the grass, been eaten by a cow, digested, come out the other end in a cow pat, in a cow pie. You know, obviously this guy's doing cattle farming, so that cow eventually went off to live the remainder of its life.
I'm wondering what happened to the dinner, to the actual band.
And maybe it was ended up in that cow. It stayed there until it died. But yeah, the timepiece itself was recovered after being digested by a cow. And he actually, what's funny is like, he would, after losing that watch, would buy an identical Rolex watch. So he has like a nice, shiny, maintained Rolex watch on his wrist. Now he's got this old one that's like all discolored and whatnot. He's just going to keep it how it is. He's like, oh, should I get it repaired? Nah, I'm just going to keep it how it is. It's going to be a keepsake. It's going to be a reminder of the great trial, that, you know, we went through, like, of losing it and gaining it back finally. And yeah, I read this story. I was very amused. I thought it was really funny, but also wanted to point out maybe some spiritual applications for you this morning. When we talk about or think about finding some lost things. You know, my mind goes to Luke chapter 15 and the parables that are contained there, particularly the parable of the lost coin. You know, starting in verse 8 of Luke chapter 15, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of the coins, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And this really reflects God's work to bring back people who are lost to him. You know, I love some of the language that people associate with baptism, especially. It's like, I'm home now. I've come home. You know, I've come home to God. You know, I think of the parable of the prodigal son who was out and he was lost and then came back. You know, there was another area of the Bible that I also wanted to highlight because I thought it was really interesting. And that's actually Revelation chapter 12.
Okay.
Because the reality is that the watch was always there. It was always there in the field. You know, this valuable watch, it was always there. And towards the end of Revelation chapter 12, we see the woman, which symbolically represents and reflects God's people, flee into the wilderness and go into hiding. The people who live up to the commandments of God and the teachings of God's word. And this is actually a prophetic scenario that John is explaining through these symbols of when, during the Middle Ages, true followers of God were persecuted, you know, the Bible was outlawed from reading and whatnot. And from all accounts, you know, if you're looking around in a time when, they were like burning people on the stake for having Bibles or arresting them and putting them in jail, it could seem like, wow, you know, God's word is fully gone, to the point where, you know, it took a real re-education effort, which was the Protestant Reformation, to really get people back in line. But the reality is that you had these small pockets of people, whether it was the Celtic Christians or the Waldensians and whatnot, who were faithfully living up to God's word, to the commandments of God, and kind of hiding a little bit, you know, hiding in almost in plain sight. They were right there, you know, they were in the heart of Italy and then the north of England and whatnot, and they were living up to God's word, even though most of the world wasn't exposed to it. And then eventually, that, you know, these people, through sharing their faith through the Protestant Reformation, the truth of God's word came to light. And so it reminded me of that story too. Even though you might think it's lost, even though you might think it's there, even though you might look around and say that there's no hope for humanity, because where is the presence of God's word? What's amazing is that God has always been working. He's always been there. And like this watch has been laying in the grass, keeping time, God's word is still working today.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we're going to talk about Donald Trump here in a second and what the Supreme Court has ruled. But before we do so, what is quiz question number 2, Lawson?
Now, next quiz question, what was Mark's first name? Very simple. Again, we talked about this yesterday. So 0491-064-669 is the number to text. If you know the answer to that one, if you do, you can go and you answer correctly, you'll go into the draw to win 500 Years of Protest and Liberty by Nicholas P. Miller. As we were talking about earlier, this is tracking religious liberty and amazing stories of religious liberty across the last 500 years, starting with the Protestant Reformation. So again, 0491-064-669. What was Mark's first name? Of course, we're talking about Mark from the Bible, not maybe Mark, your bestie.
That's right, because it's a counterintuitive question, isn't it? Because Mark is a first name in our culture.
Mm-hmm. I know some people with the last name with like Marks, like Mark with an S on the end. But yeah, I don't know. And which makes sense because it's a group of Marks, you know, it's Mark plural. But yeah, I don't know anyone whose last name is just Mark. But if you know what Mark's first name is, then 0491-064-669 is the number to text.
And do you know what the name Mark means, Lawson?
I have no idea.
Yes, I do, but I will tell this when we're doing our Bible study about Mark. So you keep listening to us here. Again. And after 8 p.m., we are going to talk about other things about the Gospel of Mark, some interesting things. How do we know, or what are the evidences that we have that it was the Gospel according to Peter's recollection? This and all more. But I want to talk about the Supreme Court of the United States of America, Lawson. There's some interesting developments happening here. If you're listening to us yesterday, when we were talking about Donald Trump, Justin Lohmann raised a very significant possibility in the whole race. He said, hey, I do not doubt that people will be trying to trial and jail Trump even before that. Imagine the addition to the chaos. Well, now that possibility, which was a very real possibility, starting to become a little bit less possible. And why am I saying this? Because the Supreme Court of the United States of America ruled in a ruling that presidents should enjoy of greater immunity. Mm-hmm. What does it mean? It means that their acts while in office shall not be possible to be persecuted in court.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. That was a ruling that attracted a score of 6-3. So 6 judges voted for that ruling, 3 voted against.
Yeah, wow.
So this is what it says here. This is by Chief Justice John Roberts of the United States Supreme Court. He says that the president may not be prosecuted for exercising his core constitutional powers, and he is entitled, at a minimum, to a presumptive immunity from persecution for all his official acts.
Mm.
And that was followed by Justice Clarence Thomas, Samuel Alito, Neil Gorsuch, and Brett Kavanaugh, and Amy Coney Barrett. Okay? Mm. However, this ideologically divided decision didn't kill the persecution entirely, with the Chief Justice saying that a president enjoys no immunity for unofficial acts, and not everything that the president does is official. But here's the catch-22, Lawson. Okay? The catch-22 is that the judges said that when attempting to distinguish the president's official acts from unofficial ones, judges cannot inquire into the former president's motives. And prosecutors cannot use the president's official acts as evidence to support claims that he has committed a crime with unofficial ones. In other words, saying, hey, president is not immune from unofficial acts, but it's going to be very, very hard to discern what is an official act and what is not an official act.
For sure.
How to discern?
How can you tell the difference? And especially, I think, in that particular case, if someone tried to accuse them, he could say, oh, well, this was actually an official act. This was part of my work. This is part of my life as the president. I wouldn't be doing this if I wasn't president. Therefore,
And you cannot even speculate into the motives and say, no, he did it because that would, help him politically.
Yeah.
The courts will say, no, we cannot accept.
Okay.
That. So it's very hard. So basically what some people are saying is that it's going to be making it virtually impossible to hold a trial before election day for Trump.
Mm.
If ever.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay. Now, some of Donald Trump manifested himself about that ruling. He says, it's a big win for our constitution and our democracy. Proud to be an American. This is what he said.
Uh-huh.
And he was using all capital letters in his social media platform. Some of the judges that did not agree said that this is a mockery of the principle foundational to our constitution and system that no man is above the law. According to Justice Sonia Sotomayor, she said that with fear for our democracy, I dissent. She wrote, and then Biden campaign also manifested it, and it says here, this decision doesn't change the facts. And then they said, so let's be very clear about what happened on January 6th. I'm just trying to impersonate Joe Biden here. I had to work on that impersonation. But it says, Donald Trump snapped after he lost the 2020 election and encouraged a mob to overthrow the results. Trump thinks he is above the law and is willing to do anything to gain and hold onto power for himself.
Mm.
Okay. So why do these immunities even exist? Well, because you have to make difficult decisions as a president.
Yeah.
Decisions that will displease a large number of people. Imagine if every decision that you make, someone comes to your door and they want to sue you.
Yeah.
Judges have similar decisions. Do you know that a judge cannot be sued by a judgment that he does?
Mm.
Precisely because he needs to have an independence here and not to think about his own presence being in jail or not. So if a judge makes a wrong decision, a wrong judgment, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
You just have to appeal to a higher court to review that.
Yeah.
But he cannot be penalized.
Of course, the judge can be penalized for some type of collusion or contempt of the court.
For crimes,
you know,
yes.
But yeah, like what you're saying is very true. And I think rightfully so, that the judge is the one making the decision based, he's a third party given evidence. And as you know, if he makes the wrong decision, it's not that he's doing so intentionally or from the perspective of, usually not from the perspective of malpractice either. He's just reviewing the facts. And like, particularly, I feel for people who go through, cases of wrongful imprisonment or whatever it may be, that they didn't commit a crime. But how is a judge to know who committed or didn't commit the crime when all the evidence is given to him that points to this person committing this particular crime when they didn't? You know, it's a very difficult point.
You can appeal, but you cannot prosecute the judge that gave you unfavorable sentence, right?
That's right.
So I think that what they're trying to do here is to balance. And it's a very difficult thing to balance between running a nation and giving the president permission to make difficult choices versus holding everyone accountable to the law.
And because there's very difficult choices you'd need to make as a president, and there's like great criticism that could come from it as well. You know, if a president decided to go to war with a particular nation and then later that war was seen as a bad decision that was reckless and whatever it may be, like, do you chuck them in jail for that? Or was it just them doing their job and making the best judgment? Like, you all chose this particular president to make these decisions.
That's right. So I have a Bible verse here that talks a little bit about this making of difficult choices. Psalm 85 verse 10, it says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." The Bible says that God is a God that was actually, he perfectly managed to reconcile righteousness and peace.
Mm.
How? Through Jesus Christ. So God's problem was, he needed to persecute us because we have all sinned and we all deserve death. According to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. So God could have chosen to just forgive us because, you know what? I love them. I want them back. I'll give them forgiveness. And he could just like wave his hands and forgive us. But at the same time, how was God going to uplift the law of God, which is eternal, which is holy, which is the foundation of stability in the universe by doing so? So he said, the only way that I can both forgive the transgressor and uphold the validity of my moral law is that I will pay the consequences of that law myself. I will die. And in fact, this is why there was no other way that God could be at the same time just and justifier of those who are sinners. And this is why in him, we are made his righteousness. Through the death of Jesus Christ, he managed to reconcile righteousness and mercy, truth and peace.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
In a few moments, we're going to be having Michael Cook with us to talk about creation. But before we do so, Lawson, what was the name of Mark's mom?
The name of Mark's mom is the answer to this question.
That's right. Good on you. That's a good
0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. Of course, 500 years of protest and liberty is our prize for this week. Again, guys, this is a prize that you want to get in for. 0491-064-669 is the number to text. And that question was, what was the name of Mark's mom? And you find that in Acts chapter 12. So 0491-064-669.
This is a great book. In part 4 of this book, so they have an idea, it's talking about other modern legal issues between church and state. So chapter 18, for example, is talking about homeschooling and the law. How interesting. So it's a survey of religious freedoms and religious liberties from the time of the Protestant Reformation all the way through modern times. And we have with us here on the phone, Michael Cook. Michael, welcome to the Breakfast Show.
Good morning, Lawson, Janita. It's great to be here with you, calling from Hamilton, New Zealand. So actually just sort of looking out the window now, and there's a beautiful double rainbow. Absolutely stunning.
Yeah. Oh, that's fantastic.
So yeah, it's just a reminding again about God's covenant, you know, with Noah, wasn't it? The rainbow was a sign that he would never again flood the earth.
Yeah, absolutely.
Of course, yeah.
Oh, so,
yeah,
what a precious gift from God. Yes, great to talk to you too. What would you like to bring to us from the world of creation, Michael, today?
I think, just speaking early on, just looking at the whole thing of design, I think design is just so clearly obvious to any of us when we look at nature. We look at the design in nature, you know, and even things like talking to Michelle about the flowers and bees, you know, the way that they are designed to interact for pollination and so on. We just see right through all of creation, we just see God's hallmarks of design. But it's interesting, there's actually even people like Richard Dawkins, you know, he's sort of the arch apostle, I guess, of evolution, but he's just written a book recently called Flights of Fancy, talking about how gravity has been defied by design and evolution. So he's giving all credit to blind, pitiless evolution, but that goes against what we know from just from science, is that, you know, design and always has an intelligent source. So it's interesting how people will deny obvious design for spiritual reasons.
Yes, I remember watching a movie, a documentary called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. And in that movie, documentary, so basically talking about how scientists who just used the word design or intelligence in their research, just as hinting that at that very possibility, were persecuted, were expelled from their universities. They suffered greatly. And in that documentary, they had an interview with Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins says, hey, I know that we have a massive temptation whenever we're looking at nature to conclude that there is an intelligent designer, but we must resist that temptation because we know it doesn't exist. And he was like, but he himself said, look, yes, when you look at life, like, there is no way you cannot think that, hey, is there a designer here? So even Richard Dawkins would acknowledge that design can be seen everywhere.
Exactly. That's right. But there's some famous quotes, some from more honest atheists than others, but one of them, I can't quite remember his name, but he actually made a very telling one. He said, it's not that I don't believe in God, it's just I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. You know? So in other words, he's saying, I don't want any sense of accountability or a God, a, you know, transcendent God who's maybe calling me to account, but also, you know, giving me identity. So people will push back because we live in a fallen world. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, and we've, you know, got that fallen nature. We want to be God ourselves, don't we? That was the original lie. You know, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God. And so our default position is we want to run the show, but God is calling us to something much, much better.
That's true. And look, you know, one of the things that I found as well, that a lot of times the image of God that people are rejecting, you know, and even atheists, when I ask, hey, you know, describe to me the God that you don't believe in, they often say, oh, this God that is exact, that he is harsh, he's judging people for like menial things. And I say, no, I don't believe in that God either. I think that I'm also an atheist to the God that you say, you know, that you don't believe, because I don't believe that God is like that at all. So a lot of times there's a pushback because people have a false or a distorted picture of God compared to what the Bible presents. Don't you agree?
I totally agree, and that's why we look at Scripture. It just, you know, talks about all Scripture is God-breathed, and we look at right from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation 22. We see that God is a holy God. Yes, he is. He does judge sin, but there's always a thread of mercy and absolute love right through the whole Bible, and we do see that God, as revealed in Jesus, is he's just such a good, perfect God who loves us infinitely. And so, yes, this caricature people have sometimes of, you know, legalistic, horrible, you know, God, an old man whacking you on the head whenever you do something wrong. Exactly. But with God, has done everything he can to reconcile his creation with him. So, yeah, it's, as you say, people often have a false idea of the God they don't believe in, but they need to understand that God is not like that.
That's absolutely. And, you know, Michael, you mentioned about flowers and bees, you know, and how they are designed to interact together. Can you expand a little bit more for us in the design features that their symbiotic relationship displays?
Yes, well, bees especially, I'm not a total expert on the biology of that, but I know the incredible interaction between, you know, flowering plants and so on, and also bees and other pollinators. Obviously, bees, they have a complex system, and bees we've got some great articles on our website talking about how flowers can even interact, obviously with scent and colour and so on, but even sounds that attract bees and also tell them when they've been pollinated, etc. So we just see this, we call it symbiotic relationship between bees who need the pollen, but also the flowers that need to be pollinated. So it's that amazing relationship between the two. And we see some incredible design, like in orchids as well, little trapdoors and little sticky things that are all designed and just in the right place to be triggered. So we see a whole flow down effect of structures that are unbelievably complex and can never have evolved by stepwise slow evolution. You know, they have to be fully complete before they can be used. So yeah, bees, and also bees communicate by to the other bees about where flowers are, where pollen is, by doing a complex dance. And how they do that shows the direction and the distance and so on. Again, it's just incredible. These little insects, you know, they basically just do what they've been designed to do. And it's just so inspiring to see the way that bees interact with the way they've been designed to pollinate and to also nourish their own type.
Absolutely. They are such incredible creatures. You know, I think that at some point someone says that we as humans, we believe that we are the only intelligent ones in an unintelligent world. And the more and more we realize that we are part of this intelligent system, everything has an intelligence. Every, you know, from the leaf of the blade of grass to the biggest of animals, everything has an intelligence behind it, isn't it?
Exactly. And even plants, you know, the way that trees in a forest, for example, will interact and their roots will entwine and they'll exchange nutrients and so on. And so you get to see, it's just unbelievably inspiring and beautiful to see. Even in this fallen world, things do fall apart and there's brokenness and pain, but there's also incredible beauty and things that we can just so enjoy you know, in God's creation. And I'm a real outdoors type, and I actually, about 5 years ago, I did what we call the Te Araroa Trail, which is walking the length of New Zealand, 3,000 kilometres from north to south, and it was just a stunning trip just to see our beautiful country. Variety, but just to really, you know, be out there and spend time with the Lord, and just to really enjoy the beauty of creation.
That's what an amazing initiative there that you've done. Mm. You know, it made me want to do. How long did it take you to walk through, you know, north to south?
It was about just over 4 months.
Four months.
I did it in one go. Some people do it over a set, but it was 121 sleeps. So it was really incredible. And New Zealand is a long, thin country, so. But we, you know, going from beaches to city streets to high alpine tussock and farmland, and just an amazing place. So encourage any of your listeners, come over from New Zealand. We can show you a good time here. We live in a beautiful country, as you do as well.
Fantastic. Thank you very much. And I also heard that you are organizing a symposium called Origins and Horizons. Can you tell us a little bit more about that event?
That's a really good point. So yes, we've in first week of January here in Auckland, New Zealand, we've got our first Creation Super conference that we had for quite a while. We've often regularly had creation ministries camps and conferences in Australia, but we haven't had a big one in New Zealand for a number of years. So we've got a number of overseas speakers, and it's based in Auckland near the airport at Manukau, which is one of the suburbs. And yeah, it's just going to be 5 days of intense teaching, but also fellowship and worship and so on together. And so we've got a whole range of topics being covered. And if anyone wants to come over to Tasman, it'll be a fantastic opportunity for some in-depth creation teaching, biblically based, scientifically credible, for some top-notch speakers.
That's fantastic. That'll be a great event for Faith FM to cover even. Let's throw that idea around to Faith FM and see if we can even go there and support it. But for those who may not be able to go to Auckland, Michael, is there any other way that we can get access to that content? Is it going to be live streamed or made available in the internet afterwards? Can you tell us more about that?
I believe so. And that's a really good point. I need to be sure of what the level of streaming and also availability will be then and afterwards, but generally conferences are all recorded and those are made available on our YouTube channel or as DVDs or streaming content later on. So we want to make it as widely available to as many people as possible. So I'll need to follow that up. But if you want to go to our, we've got a customized website, it's creation.org.nz. Creation.com is our normal website for Creation Ministries, but we have a specific one for the conference, creation.org.nz. So please go there and have a look. You'll see the lineup of speakers and the program and what's happening.
Yeah, I love the landing page here. There's a city line on the back here. I'm imagining that would be Auckland.
It's Auckland with the Sky Tower, yes.
And there's some dinosaurs here, some brachiosaurus here at the very front. Is that correct?
That's right. It's thought-provoking, isn't it, to see these giant sauropods walking around the harbour near the Auckland Sky Tower, yes.
Yeah,
designed
fantastic.
To be provocative.
And, we have 3 minutes, in our interview left, but I wonder if there's any other pearl here of creation that you would like to bring to our attention this morning, Michael.
I think, again, just really be encouraging your listeners. There's so much misinformation and so much pressure that, people are being told that the Bible is not credible, it doesn't stack up. It's a book of old myths and so on, written by ignorant shepherds, etc. But we just have such a wealth of information showing that the Bible is so trustworthy. And in the history that it contains, it's not a science book, but it does make historical and other claims that can be tested, including biological, genetic, and geological statements. So especially when it comes to the flood or comes to design, comes to genetic decay, how our genomes are falling apart, the Bible really stacks up as a book that can be trusted. And so please go to creation.com. We've got a whole range of articles. We've got our YouTube channel, short and long videos. We're on social media as well. And so we have a range of materials for every topic and every person. So really encourage you to press in there. Know that we can have a rational faith, and as we love the Lord with our minds and our spirits, we can really be complete in our faith and our outreach with confidence.
That's right. No, thanks for that. I remember my experience growing up. I grew up with an evolutionistic background. This is what I was taught by everyone. This is what I was taught by the school. And when I first got my first book about creation, I was quite skeptical about it, Michael. And I said, I'm just going to read it just to see what these creation people are saying. But no, there's no chance that they were ever going to convince me. And as I was reading, I just realized, you know what? Believing in a designer, that things have been created by a designer with a purpose, makes way more sense than in random, blind, purposeless processes that created all the beauty and diversity that we have today. So I think that, your encouragement, if you have an evolutionistic perspective, give it a go. Listen to the other side. You may still remain as an evolutionist afterwards, but you will be a more well-informed one. Or perhaps you can see that, hey, there's great merit to creation. It aligns with the faith and with science, with the evidence that we see as well. I don't believe that as Christians, we need to forget our brain somewhere and ignore evidence to have our faith in God. Is that correct?
Absolutely agree. And everything we have, we can just affirm that God is real. He loves us. He holds us accountable, but it gives us a way forward. And so ultimately, it comes to the gospel. It's all about, and it's what creation ministries we do. We support the church by resourcing believers to have a deep faith and to be able to give answers to counter why the Bible is seen as unreliable. But ultimately, it is a faith journey, but we are also called to love God with our minds and to enjoy our creation. So this
amazing.
Really encourage each of your listeners just to press in there and keep up the good work.
Thank you very much, Michael Cook from Creation Ministries. And we're looking forward for another talk to you next time.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.